Good morning. Let's read God's Word together. If you would like to open up the pew Bibles, we'll be reading from Proverbs, a selection of chapters and verses. We're going to start with Proverbs chapter 4, verses 10 to 19, and that is found on page 619 of your pew Bibles. Page 619. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 10 to 19. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot sleep till they do evil. They are robbed of slumber till they make someone fall. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Proverbs 4, verse 10 to 19. Then we're going to flip a few pages to Proverbs 18, verse 24. It's page 633. And we're going to read all the way to 19, verse 4. So, Proverbs 18, verse 24. A man of many companies may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a fool whose lips are perverse. It is not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way. A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. Wealth brings many friends, but a poor man's friend deserts him. And then we're going to look to the other side of the page and find chapter 17, verse 17. That's page 632. Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. The reading of God's Word. Let's pray. God, I thank you for bringing us all here safely this morning, that we might gather together to worship you, that we might sing your praises, listen to your word, and pray together. I pray that this day might be full of fellowship, that we might honor you in everything we do, and that as Pastor Yuri comes to speak about you, that our eyes and our hearts and our ears would be open, that we might hear what you have to say, that we'd be challenged, encouraged, comforted, and that your word would speak to us through your spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Riley. Just keep your finger open in Proverbs chapter 17 especially, and 18 I should say. We'll be coming back there before too long. So let me start by telling you up front what I won't be saying today, which is that if you come to church, you'll never feel lonely again. Of course, Christians feel lonely. Of course, just like everyone else, Christians can feel in the exact moment that they're surrounded by people who love them, that no one cares. No one understands. I think it's important to say that off the top, not just because it's true, but also to give a proper weight to those feelings of loneliness. There are a lot of people out there who feel lonely. Maybe you're one of them. And if this was just an unpleasant feeling, maybe it wouldn't be quite so troubling. But loneliness in today's world is far more than just a feeling. The World Health Organization has labeled loneliness a global public health concern. The U.S. Surgeon General is using even stronger language than that. He calls loneliness an epidemic. Now, of course, we have been isolating ourselves for a long time, but in the last 20 years or so, the trends have become especially alarming. We're seeing proof now that a lack of social connection can seriously affect how long you live. According to the Surgeon General, being alone for too much of the time may very well shorten your life in a way that's worse than overeating, worse than not exercising, worse than heavy drinking, perhaps even worse than smoking. But for all their concern, it's not likely that things are going to get much better. The habits and the toys that are making us lonely are the habits and the toys that we prize the most. In other words, most people want to live this way. And as I said when I started, Christians are not immune. The world is making it harder and harder to stay connected to one another in any deep sort of way. Or maybe it's better to say that the modern world makes it easier to be disconnected than to be connected. And by the modern world, I don't mean something out there. I mean me. And you, all of us. We pull ourselves away from one another more than we push ourselves together. We privilege our desires and we reward our selfishness. We assign a much higher value to personal happiness than we do to kindness. We've swallowed the bait of believing that we can manufacture a unique identity while we're also busy molding ourselves into cookie-cutter consumers. We know that we can become whoever we want for a price. And we like it this way. I like casting myself as the energetic and attractive hero of my own life story, while the places and the people who support me and nourish me become merely scenery. Just an assortment of cutouts that will eventually outlive their usefulness. Well, a few moments ago, Riley read a poem. This poem was from chapter 4 of the book of Proverbs. If you remember, that poem was about two pathways. I told you a second ago to keep your finger in Proverbs 18, but let's turn to Proverbs 4 again, page 619. Just so you have it in front of you. Two pathways that this poem has in view. The first pathway, the way of wisdom, which is later called the path of the righteous, is a way along which someone, a son in this case, has to be guided. Listen, my son, I will guide you in the way of wisdom. That is, in the poem, someone who's more knowledgeable and more experienced offers, probably more than offers, to lead someone who is less knowledgeable and less experienced. He's demanding trust and submission. To enjoy the benefits of this first path, the son, the less knowledgeable, the less experienced person, has to trust, has to submit to someone who is older and wiser. And lo and behold, we're promised that one of those benefits is a long life. The other path we read about is apparently easy to find. It's simply the one that lies closest to hand. It's obvious because almost everyone is on it. You don't need a guide. You just follow everyone else. The first path looks more or less deserted. It's just a son alone with his father. The second path, on the other hand, is swarming with people. Step into it once and you'll be carried along. The first path begins in obscurity, right? The guide has to urge you to hold on, not to let go, verse 13. But he promises at the end of the poem that things will grow brighter and brighter as you continue along together. The second path begins at your feet, and each step seems straight ahead. But for some unknown reason, everyone who follows it keeps tripping up. In the poem, the guide encourages his young ward to weigh his options carefully. Which way leads to loneliness and despair? The road less traveled or the one along which countless people are rushing? Who is a true friend? The guide whose hand you grasp? Or the people you jostle and happen to bump into along the way? Well, now let's turn over to those short, pithy statements from chapter 17 and 18, the Proverbs that Riley read earlier. This is page 633. I want us to read them aloud together again with a pause in between each one of these Proverbs so they can just sink in a little bit. We're going to start in verse 24 of chapter 18, so on page 633, the verse right before the big 19 on the page. It starts, a man of many companions. Let's read these five proverbs together out loud. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That seems a little counterintuitive. You have lots of companions. Why are you going to come to ruin, especially in this day and age? Let's go on. Chapter 19, verse 1. Better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a fool whose lips are perverse. And again, it is not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way. This word zeal is the one that we often would say is our passion. Follow your passion, follow your dream. Proverb is saying, it's not good to have zeal, passion, without knowledge, nor to be too hasty and miss the way. And then, a man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. And then, wealth brings many friends, but a poor man's friend deserts him. That's harsh. And now let's skip back to chapter 17, just the page on the other side, the facing page, page 632, Proverbs 17:17, one of the great verses of friendship in the whole Bible. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We'll put this all together, and the message is clear. Many people will be attracted to your wealth, that is, to what you have going for you, whether that's money or looks or charm or talent, as long as you have them. But a true friend, the kind that sticks closer than a brother, the kind that is born for adversity, the kind that loves at all times, the good times and the bad, this kind of friend is in short supply. And they always have been. Proverbs is a really old book. You can find, in other words, many so-called friends on the second path, people who come to you for their own reasons. But everyone on that path is looking out for themselves. Their friendship, such as it is all about what they can get from you. But if you choose the first path, you've already taken the first step of true friendship. Trust. Christians know that Jesus is the only friend you can absolutely trust. His voice is that voice of experience and wisdom in the Proverbs poem. Jesus is the friend who loves at all times, who will never leave you or forsake you. He is the narrow gate and the straight path. He is the guide who leads us along the path and will never leave us. Followers of Jesus have a true friend who always leads and never leaves. And he is the one who can show us how to be true friends, to be true and faithful guides to one another. But here's the trouble. We're all inclined to follow the second path. We're all inclined to put ourselves first. None of us is inclined to trust. None of us is especially inclined to let someone else lead. Following the first path requires trusting a community of people who, though they are collectively more experienced and knowledgeable about Jesus than you, may also let you down. This is especially true now in our day and age when we all have to work so much harder to understand how it is that we've come to be together in the first place in this building at these times that we choose to meet. In earlier times, we just were together, for better or for worse. So we all have to remind ourselves all the time about why we should keep on devoting ourselves to one another. Because now we all have a lot more options available to us and very few immediate consequences for coming apart. To be a church in our world, an ecclesia is the Greek word, a gathering, a people that God himself has drawn together, requires effort over the long haul. We have to choose over and over again to worship together, to learn together, to work together, to play together, to reach out to the unbelieving world and bear witness to the Lord together. And that concerted effort takes time and energy. It often means choosing not to do some of the other things that we might otherwise choose to do. It might even mean deciding not to pursue some of the friendships that we might otherwise pursue. We have to, as the poem puts it, hold on to the people that God has given to help us follow that first path. Hold on and not let go. And this is why we at Bethesda are always trying to make opportunities to get to know one another better, to enjoy one another's company, to have fun together as well as to worship in more formal ways together. It's why we have a fellowship meal after every Sunday service. And incidentally, it's also why Rose wanted me to ask you to sit with at least a few people today at lunch who you don't know well. Trust me, it's for a game. It's also what we're planning to do every other Friday night this year. And I'd encourage you all to come along this Friday night to help us decide what those Bethesda fun nights are going to look like. Even these light-hearted moments together are worship. When we understand and rejoice in the fact that we are together by the will of our great God, who in his mysterious wisdom has brought us together. And we're such an unexpected group. People from so many different places, different age groups, different experiences and interests, thrown together by the Lord. This is God's plan for the church. So these things too are worship. As I keep saying, though, all of this doesn't mean that we won't ever let one another down. It doesn't mean we never get lonely. It doesn't even mean that we Christians always feel like Jesus is by our side. Nevertheless, whether you feel him or not, when you trust in him, he is always near to you, always guiding you, always offering you his hand. And when you trust in him, you're joined to the whole family of God that loves you and cares about you, even if you don't always feel that either. Jesus is the friend who loves at all times. He is the brother who is born for adversity. He is the one who sticks closer even than a brother sticks, even through death. And this is most important for us. Whether or not we feel lonely in this life, we are, in the most fundamental sense, alone. We are always alone before a holy God. Without Jesus, it's just us and our sin, a splotch of ink spoiling perfection. But Jesus is the friend who, as he put it, lays down his life for his friends. He laid down his life for our sins. He laid down his life for you if you are willing this day to lay down your life for him. And when we die, we who have put our trust in that Jesus, our true friend, will stand hand in hand with him on that day. We sinners will stand without any sin because he removed it from us. We'll fall on our knees in awe and gratitude that this true friend took the punishment for our sin, the punishment that we deserved unto himself. But on that day, to those who have not put their trust in him, Jesus will stand apart. On that day, he will not be any friend of theirs, but their judge, before whom they will fall. They will have followed the second path, the path of their own choosing, to its end point. They will be and will have chosen to be alone forever. They will fall to their knees to confess that Jesus is Lord, as every tongue will. But in that moment, they will realize that they have done it too late, and that they deserve the awful punishment that they will experience forever and ever. Only the truest of friends warns us of things that we don't want to hear. Risks having us turn our back on him. And more than anyone else in the Bible, it is Jesus who warns of this awful outcome, by insisting on the reality of hell and on the distinct possibility that we could find ourselves there. Jesus proves himself to be our truest friend. He sometimes even used the language of loneliness to describe it. He called it being thrown outside into the darkness. Language which sounds an awful lot like that second path from our poem in Proverbs. Jesus spoke of a deep darkness where there will be weeping, that is, loud crying, and anger, the gnashing of teeth. So, if you haven't taken the step to ask Jesus to be your true friend, if you haven't acknowledged your gratitude for him laying his life down for you by laying your own life down, by calling him Lord, if you haven't grasped the hand that he's been holding out to you for so long, I'm telling you now that I'm holding my hand out to you today. I'm inviting you, too, to meet your true friend, to be guided to the path where your steps won't falter, where you can run and not stumble. I'm inviting you as a friend, as one whose friendship, imperfect as it is inspired by the only true friend any of us can ever have. I'm inviting you to take my hand in order to lay hold of his hand. Take it and come through the narrow gate, who is Jesus. Walk along the straight path, who is our Lord, the one who is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are used to hearing in our culture the idea that all paths lead to you, and yet no other path includes you. So how can it possibly lead to you? You ask us to trust in a friend. Not to believe a set of propositions or to worship in a particular way. Salvation is personal. Salvation comes through a friend, not a principle. Oh God, if there are those who do not know you yet, we plead with you, Lord, that they would not arrive on that day and hear from you, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Awaken their hearts, open their eyes. Cause them to open their hearts to trust you, to be their true friend. In your name, I ask it. Amen.